Hello, good morning. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings 9. Now Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not wait." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting, and he said, "I have a word for you, O captain." And Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, O captain." And he rose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And you shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." Then he opened the door and fled. Now Jehu came out to the servants of his master and said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" And he said to them, "You know very well the man and his talk." And they said, "It is a lie. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and thus he said to me, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.'" Then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram with all Israel was defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of the wounds which the Aramaeans had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Aram. So Jehu said, "If this is your mind, then let no one escape or leave the city to go tell it in Jezreel." Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was lying there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send him to meet him and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So horsemen went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me." And the watchman reported. The messenger came to them, but he did not return. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me." And the watchman reported. He came even to them, and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Then Joram said, "Get ready." And they made his chariot ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it came about when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace so long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, "Take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this oracle against him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I will repay you in the property, says the Lord. Now then, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord." When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him too in the chariot." So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is at Ibleam, but he fled to Megiddo and died there. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. Now, in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king over Judah. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three officials looked down at him. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank, and he said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him and said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel, so they cannot say, this is Jezebel. Amen. Okay, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. So this is Elijah now basically prophesying. And remember, this is after he defeats the 850 worshipers of Baal. He flees from Jezebel. Remember, he gets scared. He hides in the cave. And then God speaks to him. So we'll pick this up. Let's go to verse 15. This is after Elijah, Mount Oreb. And in verse 15, this 1 Kings 19:15, it says, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 Israel, and all the knees that I have not bowed it to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed, and everything that happens. Okay, so that goes all the way back to that prophecy. It's not so much a prophecy, as God spoke very clearly to Elijah, and now the son is carrying this out. And so there could be some. Time issue here. It could be because, you know, a lot of times they anointed kings even before, well before they became king. And so there could be something here in the time frame, but we'll just take it as, you know, as just kind of the plain reading of the word. So Elisha comes and he anoints Jehu. See, what's interesting about 1 and 2 Kings, It's not a direct chronology of all of the kings of Israel and Judah. The writer has more of a spiritual significance than he wants to lay in here. And so there's really powerful kings like Jeroboam or like Omri that are very rarely written in the scriptures. And then other kind of minor kings, small characters, are actually kind of written about. And one of them would be Jehu. And primarily because the chronicles here, or the writing of these kings, is really dealing with more of a specific issue of following the Lord, getting rid of idolatry, following the Lord. And if you do that, right, if you as a monarch, as a leader, you do that, you bring great blessing to your people. If you don't do that, then you bring great wrath to your people. That's the overriding theme of 1 and 2 Kings, or what we've been talking about, actually 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings, if we properly label this. So we have this episode that the Lord speaks, and Jehu gets called up here. And I know that it mentions Jehoshaphat. This is not the Jehoshaphat we'll read about later on. It's two different Jehoshaphats. And in fact, Jehoshaphat is such a minor character that he actually goes primarily by the son of Nimshi, or really the grandson of Nimshi, which was more of a powerful figure, character during that time. So they come, they anoint him as king. And so he was basically a guard, a captain of an area that was being protected for the king of Israel. And so the word of the Lord comes, the anointing happens there, the prophet leaves. And so this prophet was pretty courageous to do this, because he's basically committing, what's the word I'm looking for? Treason. Yeah, so he's anointing another king. And Ramoth-Gilead is a very, very important outpost in Israel, in Syria, where they're at here. It's obviously, you know, outside of Damascus. And so these things are happening. And so he gets the word of the Lord, and he obeys right away. So he goes forward. And notice, Jehu was a very, very respected captain. So much so, not only does he have like the most important outpost that's there, so you know that he's very prized soldier, all these things. But even the officers of the king, when they hear about the word, it says there that they lay their garments down, and they said, okay, Jehu is king. And so he had some credibility with the people there, and he was obviously a very well-respected commander. And so then we have the episode of Joram. So the names get all confused, but Joram here, and he's killed by Jehoshaphat, or by Jehu. And it's really interesting how this works. So he's fighting Hazael, the king of Aram. He goes and he's hurt, so he hides out in Jezreel, which happens to be the exact place where Elijah prophesied that this would be their doom. And so, in other words, God is orchestrating all these events together to really, not just to keep his word, but I mean, he's orchestrating these events of history, which is another major theme through these books. So next thing you know, all this is happening. He gets, Jehoram doesn't really figure it out, so he sends these horsemen, and you could tell they didn't like Jehoram very well. Because these horsemen go out and say, hey, is it well? Like, are you here for peace? And Jehu says, what peace? There is no peace with you. And he says, go turn around. And so basically his messengers turn around and join him as he continues to go. Another one is sent, the same thing. Is it peace? Jehu says, what peace? There is no peace. And he says, turn around. And so he joins his caravan into going into the city. Now, this is the really cool part, and I don't know if you think, I think it's cool. If you think about this, so Jehu, he takes an arrow, and he says he shoots it with all of his might, and he throws it out there, and you can catch it in the meaning, but it says it hits him between the arms, and it hits him in his heart. There's one little tiny crevice in the armor of especially kings, but soldiers, actually, if the arrow comes straight, there's no way it hits. But the arrow comes at such an angle that it pierces through the two pieces of armor coming together. And so you can imagine it comes and it pierces through on the side and it hits them right in the heart. That's like, to have, not only that kind of accuracy, but to hit that little millimeter of the king's armor and then to pierce his heart, it has to be an arrow that's directed by the Lord. See, many of the plans in a man's heart, but the plans of the Lord, they shall prevail. That's what the Proverbs tells us. You know, many plans in that man has, but God directs his steps. And so we see that God's purposes are going to be established. And you may think that, like the world or evil or people, they may think they're getting away with stuff. But just think about this. Everyone has a little crack in their armor. Everyone's got that little sliver piece, and God's going to find that thing out. And it's going to come about to their end, to their ruin. Now, it's amazing how this whole scenario works out. And here's this king, think about it, he thought he got away. He escaped the big battle. He was wounded, he escaped the battle, and he thought, man, I'm scot-free. I'm on easy street now. I'm going to just get better, and I'm going to get my army again, and we're going to go, and God doesn't forget. He doesn't lay aside his sin in this regard. And, I mean, just this crazy arrow comes out of the sky and hits him right in the exact part. I mean, there's a couple of different ways you can look at it. One, evil will never outrun God. I mean, just think about that, brothers and sisters. Evil will never outrun God. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. And so this is one of those things that we can really hold in our heart. Not necessarily that we want revenge, but this is why we're able to forgive people. This is why we're able to let things go in that regard, is because God is in his justice, he's going to take care of it. And if that person doesn't repent, he doesn't turn from his ways, then there is a judgment that's coming on behalf of the Lord. And so it's for us as his sons and daughters to say, all right, I'm going to remove myself from this. And God, I mean, one way of saying is God, just sick them, right? There you go. All right, I'm gonna get out of the way. God, take care of business. You know, do your thing in this regard. And so this happens, and this follows the word of the Lord. When Ahaziah doesn't kill, then Jehu is. And when Jehu doesn't, then Elisha does. And we see that happen throughout history. And then the next thing, so now he's dealing with this son now. Now he's dealing with Jezebel. So Ahaziah is innocent but bystander. By joining allegiance and hands with the son of Ahab, he is complicit in that evil now. So he's done with, and then we have Jehu who enters in. And so now Jezebel is there. And again, so look what she does. Jezebel was obviously an incredibly attractive woman. The history tells us that she was very, very beautiful. And so she thinks, think about this, she thinks that she can do this again. So she's won over other godly men in the past by her beauty. So she puts on the makeup. And the way it's written here in verse 30, she says she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. And apparently this was some really expensive makeup. And it made, you know, her eyes look very alluring and this type of stuff. I mean, you can go read the commentaries. And so she does this to woo Jehu. And so again, look, she's thinking she can get away with it again. It's like you can see her confidence in her own beauty. It's like, okay, there's many people that have tried to come and kill me, and I've turned them all with my beauty. And so here's another usurper in her mind coming. And so she puts on this beautiful makeup, and she makes herself attractive and all these things. And she comes out, and she's thinking, I'm going to win over Jehu like I won over Ahab, like I won over everybody else. But Jehu's not like that. And so he just looks up, and he goes, all right, this is simple. Who's on my side? And then a few of the officials basically look down and says, I am. And he just throw her down. And so threw her out of the window down onto, and then the chariots that are coming in just trample over her. And so, and then the dogs came. And so you probably imagine a huge army that comes through. So after the army comes through, there's hardly anything of her left. Now, this is significant because the idea of burial is really a very, very important part of Judaism. And most other cultures that come from a Judean Christian background in that regard, you know, burying is a huge thing. It's the way that you honor the dead. And so even Jehu says, you know, let her, because she is, you know, the king's wife, former king's wife, okay, let's bury her. And the guys go out to get her body and says, there's actually nothing left. Which fulfills, again, Elijah's word that he had given years and years before that. And so the son actually does in this way. I mean, son Elisha, and then later on Jehu fulfilling the prophecy, and she's no longer in exactly the field that God really lays out for these guys in this place, okay? So finally, Jezebel is slain, and so we continue to move on. And next thing you know, it's really the judgment upon Ahab's house. And God's going to wipe them out. And primarily, you see the Lord's anger kindled at the house of Ahab. And it's primarily not only because they really did evil in the sight of the Lord, but remember, they killed the prophets. They killed God's main messengers to the people. And, you know, you mess with God's anointed, God's going to mess with you. And that's a really simple word, right? You mess with God's anointed, you mess with God's messengers, God's going to mess with you. And so he deals with the house of Ahab in a very, very harsh way in that regard. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Man, I really quite like the part where the armor and the air, it really speaks to me. So many people think they can get away with stuff. They feel like they have gotten away with things. So isn't that what the Bible says? It says the evil, they eat and they sleep and they amass wealth. As if, oh yeah, I didn't do anything wrong, but in their end comes destruction. And so, thinking through the Sermon on the Mount and things we've been doing, you know, you can either exact your own revenge, or you can give it over to the Lord. Man, I just give it over to the Lord. His vengeance is swift, it's complete. And obviously we pray that they would turn. But if they don't, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And he says, I will repay. So maybe you're here, and I know, you know, talking about our enemies, but about ourselves. Maybe you're doing something right now that you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm getting away with it. There's nothing hidden that God doesn't see. But the beauty of it is that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That if we simply come and acknowledge what he's done for us and repent, then he remembers that sin no more. And so maybe this is a really good reminder for us to step into that place of repentance again. Maybe in your heart you said, well, I got away with it, and I didn't really get punished for this. Yeah, he's made a way. His son was punished in our behalf, that you could be free. Let's pray.
Generation that sees face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Let us not lift our souls to another. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Amen. Let's pray. If God is convicting us of anything this morning, let's just go to Him and say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, forgive my deception, God. Please forgive me, Lord. I just ask the blood of Jesus to cover us. Maybe you're dealing with someone hurting you or something to that effect. Just give them to the Lord. Let's take away our responsibility for revenge or retaliation. Just give that person to the Lord. Just bless them. Ask that they would turn. You have nothing to lose in that regard. Either they turn to the Lord, or the Lord judges them. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community. They're battling through cancer and illness. And let's pray for God's healing over their lives so the Lord would touch them. Calvin, he starts his immunotherapy this Wednesday. It's a new kind of experimental drug. And so let's pray for a good report from that. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our sister that's looking for work, and let's ask God's open door, and let's pray for the Lord's provision. Go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our country. Let's ask God to breathe His life upon this place. And let's pray over our government. Pray that they would rule righteously here. Let's pray against the wealth gap, that God would really move on their behalf. Let's pray for revival. And let's pray for the churches to be awakened, and that it would affect society around us. So let's lift up the churches. Let's pray for our friends. Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church. Just continue to pray for Hong Kong students and the pressure and the temptation to commit suicide. And let's lift up our domestic helpers here. Let's pray for justice. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with each one of us. If you could just be mindful, this past Sunday, Ashley's grandfather passed away quite suddenly. And so if we can just lift her up and lift up her family as well during this time. Actually, also, Rachel's due date is tomorrow, and so let's pray that baby would come out really soon. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, over welcoming and baristas. Let's ask the Lord to use our frontline people to really welcome people into the church. Let's pray for our worship and sound and the AV team. Oh, let's pray for a real heart of worship and excellence as they lead our church into the presence of God. Let's lift up our house churches in our second week of this season. First Street, Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westfield. Let's ask for God's hand to be with us and really enjoy our time together and the Holy Spirit really move in our midst. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you for the word, Lord. We thank you, God, that all of life, Lord, all the events of life are in your hands. God, you control, Lord, all things. And so we trust in your sovereignty. God, we trust in your goodness, Lord. And we just want to be subservient, God, to your will and to your purposes, God. And so help us, Lord. God, would you watch over us today, God, and help us to give your son Jesus all the glory that he deserves, Lord. We thank you. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.